In Isaiah chapter 53, which we had the opportunity to study from last week in verse 5, but we want to look at verse 1 this morning in Isaiah chapter 53. This particular chapter contains prophecies of Christ and is quoted extensively in the New Testament. Most of the verses in this chapter are, and that includes this first verse of Isaiah chapter 53 that says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" So we want to consider what that particular verse, what that means as far as how the Lord teaches that when he quotes it in the New Testament and in the context of this particular chapter. So there is a report here, and this report in this prophecy, of course, was fulfilled with what happened with Jesus Christ. So this is the report about Christ. Here it is in prophecy, but it was fulfilled. So we consider first what is the report, because it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed?" We need to know what that report is to know how it was revealed or to whom it was revealed, and how we are to believe that report. Well, one of the things that we have to note from the start here is, as he says, "Who hath believed our report?" This is the word of God. This is God's report about his Son. So that's the report that we have to believe in, that we have to first consider. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, there was already a problem in the very first century when the same century, just a few years after Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection and the establishment of his church and the revelation of the New Testament. Just within a few short years, we read this concern expressed by the Apostle Paul. Of course, it was the Lord's concern through him and involving him. But in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That word simplicity is not a word that means uncomplicated or very, very easy, as in there's not much to the gospel. That's not what that word means. That word is singleness. There is a singleness in Christ. Well, there is one report from God about his Son that we read about in the Word of God. There's only one Lord. There's one faith. There's only one of all of these things. If we had time, we could go to Ephesians 4 and read more about that. But he speaks of the singleness that is in Christ. And these brethren were having their minds corrupted from that to believe something different. Just like Eve was corrupted by Satan to believe something different than what God said there in the garden regarding that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she fell into sin. And so in verse 4, he continues on and says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached." Now, how many reports did God give of his Son? Just that one, his. Now, how many reports about Christ are given by men? How many different Jesuses are preached by men? I mean, you can't really count them. So who hath believed our report? Well, this is not asking, are we going to believe what men say about Jesus Christ? This is God's report about his Son. Are we going to believe what the Father says and teaches us about his Son? And back in Isaiah chapter 53, if we look at verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, from that verse, right after verse 1 where we started, is this report of Christ, is it strictly limited to what happened to Christ in his death? Now, there's much prophecy of that here in Isaiah 53, and also of his burial. But from just looking at verse 2, is there more to the report from God of his Son than just those facts or events that surround his death? Well, yes, and there's much to God's report about Christ. And what do we have to believe of God's report about his Son? Well, we have to believe it all. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, who is he? Is he just one thing? Is there just one particular fact about Jesus that we have to hear, just one part of the report, and believe that one thing? Or do we have to hear God's whole report, the Father's entire report about his Son, hear that and believe in that, and then do whatever that faith in him requires us to do in terms of obeying his commandments? And that's central to what we are studying about this morning. We do have to do that. Now, this also includes the report of the Father about his Son, who Christ was from the beginning. In John chapter 1, if we turn there and read the first three verses, John 1, 1 through 3, Jesus' existence did not begin when he came into this world, when he was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And as we'll see in verse 14, this is speaking of Christ. He is the Word. He was with the Father in the beginning, and the Father created all things by him. Jesus is divine. He is creator. That statement is made about him there, and that has particular meaning, and we have to believe that report. John chapter 1, let's look a little bit further down from 10 through 14. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Include verse 14 there to make it very clear, as the Lord makes it very clear. He's speaking of his Son here. He is the Word. Well, he made all things. He made all of us. And then in verse 10, it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He came into his own, the ones he had made, the ones who therefore belong to them, to him, because he made them. He made all of us. We belong to him. We're his possession because he made us. And so Christ owns us from that standpoint. And so he speaks there in verse 12 then about receiving him and becoming God's children by believing on his name in this context. Of course, on his name means on his authority. The authority he possesses in what realm? Well, here as the creator, as divine. So we belong to him as our maker, which means we are his possession, and we have to live for him. Of course, he also owns us in a second way because he purchased us with his blood. But that ownership he has over us, beginning with the fact that he made us, do we have to believe God's report that his Son is our maker and that we belong to him and that we therefore must live for him? That's how we become his child, by believing on that authority that God has given to him in that way. So we have to believe that, of that report. We also have to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, 13, who did men say that he, the Son of Man, was? And the answer came to him in verse 14, that some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is who he is. So he is divine. He is creator. He is the Son of the living God and the Christ, the anointed one, the King. That involves all the teachings about his kingdom. So do we have to believe the Father's report about his Son and the fact that his Son is the Christ? Well, that is necessary. In John chapter 20, 30 and 31, he tells us that all the miracles that were done by Christ were for that purpose, to convince us of this. In fact, that word believe, who hath believed our report, in Isaiah 53 verse 1, that particular Hebrew word means to trust or believe. It's translated by the Holy Spirit in quotation of that verse in the New Testament in Romans 10, 16. It's the Greek word pistuo, which is to have faith. It comes from the word pistis, which is the word for persuasion or faith. as a noun rather than the verb. And the root of that is that word that means to convince by argument. So that's the underlying meaning there. Are we convinced by the evidence that God has presented that in that report of His Son? Well, what is the overwhelming evidence in the Father's report of His Son? How do we know that this word that we're reading is God's report and not man's? Well, that's what John 20, 30 and 31 tells us about there. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So there's the report. There's the proof from God that it's His report of His Son. And we are to be convinced by that, to believe that report, so that we can have everlasting life by believing on His Son. Now, of course, all this evidence that God has given in proof of who His Son is, ultimately it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we find the ultimate declaration and proof that He is the Son of God. Anyone that wants to know, is Jesus the Son of God? I mean, there's the declaration from the Father of that fact. In Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4, if we turn over there, Romans 1, 3 and 4, it says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So what did the Father do to declare Jesus plainly? Not just to have been sent from Him, not just to have been inspired with His words, which all those other miracles that He did certainly prove that, but that He was in fact His Son by giving birth to Him from the dead, that resurrection from the dead. That declares Him to be the Son of God. Now, is there anything that man can do to undo that fact that the Father raised Jesus from the dead? No. So there's nothing that man can do to remove the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. So He is the Son of God. And that is a fact. Do we believe that report from the Father about His Son? Well, we must. And in chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 24, he says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Is it important for us to believe in the resurrection of Christ and the one who raised Him from the dead? And that's vital to our faith and for our salvation. Let's also see Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, where he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can we be saved if we don't believe in the resurrection? We can't believe that He is God's Son if it's that resurrection that declares Him to be God's Son. So if we don't believe in the resurrection and that report about that, we can't be saved. So there's so much there in this report about Christ, and we could spend the rest of this morning and beyond looking at all the things that are taught about Christ in the Father's report about Him, including His death and that meaning to us, His life as our light, and all of those things. But we have to believe that report. Now, that report was revealed as he asked that question, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so God, by the power of His arm and declaring who Jesus is, I mean, that report that He gave of His Son, who has it been made available to? Well, we find the first hint of that, or the real answer to that, in the verse before Isaiah 53:1, which is the last verse of Isaiah chapter 52, that being verse 15, where it says, so shall He sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at Him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. That's also quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 15 and verse 21, applied to Christ. So there's the fact that he mentions how the nations, the Gentiles and the kings of the earth would be the ones to receive this report that they had not yet heard before. So to whom of the arm is the arm of the Lord revealed? Has He given this report to? And he's made that available to everybody. In John chapter 3, 14 through 16, I know that that verse 16 is one that we all know very well. But verses 14 through 16 here in John 3, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, he has given Christ to the world, to everybody, to all of us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, this is to available to all men. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Here is what Christ himself said in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And then at near the last verse of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and in verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who has the opportunity to hear and believe this report? Well, everybody. Now, that doesn't mean everybody does, which is what that other question is about. Who hath believed our report? So what does it mean to believe the report? Well, it might help us to understand what it means to believe the report, to understand what it means to not believe the report. What is unbelief? Well, let's turn to the book of Exodus for a moment, to chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. And this is concerning the children of Israel that were led out of Egypt into the wilderness and passed through the Red Sea that God parted by that rod of Moses, his servant and prophet. And they passed through on dry land, and then God closed the sea up on the Egyptians and destroyed them all. And what was the effect of that? All those plagues that God brought on Egypt, those 10 plagues by which he delivered them out of their bondage, and then the parting of the Red Sea that he saved them from the Egyptians and destroyed their enemies. Well, verses 30 and 31 of Exodus 14, it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That's that same word there, believe, as in that he used in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Well, here it says these Israelites believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, there was a certain level upon which they believed that. Were they convinced by God's argument that he made with those 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea that he existed and that he did, in fact, speak to Moses? They accepted that. They were convinced by that. So on that level, as far as mentally, they accepted those as facts, that Jehovah is God and that Moses was God's prophet. So there is that level of belief. Was that the level of belief that he speaks of in Isaiah 53, verse 1, that we are to believe the Father's report of his Son? Is it sufficient for us merely to believe the facts about Christ, that we agree that he is God's Son, and that's as far as that goes? That's not the kind of faith that he's speaking of there in Isaiah 53, 1, that we must have. This belief that Israel had in God and in Moses at this time was not sufficient to save them. Well, look at John chapter 9, as we'll see this allegiance to the facts about Moses persisted for all these years up to the time of Christ, and we'll see what the Jews in Christ's own time said about it in John chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, speaking of Christ, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So who were they claiming allegiance to? Whose disciples did they claim to be? Who did they say they knew was God's prophet? Moses. They were still claiming allegiance to him. But was this generation really any different as far as the level of their faith was concerned than those ones we were reading about in Exodus 14? The answer to that is no. They were alike in a sense. And that is that their faith was dead because it did not have works of obedience. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 5. Mark chapter 7. We'll note some words here that relate to the last song of the morning here, 702, that we'll be singing, Lord willing, in a few minutes. In this case, they had trust, but there was trust, but no obedience. Mark 7, We'll start in verse 5, 5 through 13. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said unto them, 'Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered. And many such like things do ye." So here were these people that claimed to have a trust in Moses, but did they obey him? They didn't obey what he was saying, and that's what Jesus was pointing out. By their tradition, they were rejecting and disobeying the commands that God gave through Moses. So they say, we're Moses' disciples, but then what Moses commanded, were they obeying? They weren't. So that whatever level of belief they had that Moses was a prophet of God, they weren't obeying. And what good was that faith? They trusted, but they didn't obey. Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 14 about that generation that came out of Egypt and were wandering through the wilderness. In Numbers 14, these are the same people we were just reading about in Exodus 14 a moment ago, that it says they believed God and his prophet Moses. Well, that was on that level as far as mentally believing, but what about obeying? They did not. And in Numbers 14, verse 11, here's what God said about them. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" And then down to verses 22 and 23, he says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." So notice in verse 11, God said they didn't believe me. How long will it be before they believe me? But Exodus 14 says they did believe in God and that Moses was his prophet. So did they believe or didn't? Well, they believed the facts about him, but did they believe to the point of obeying? That's the kind of belief the Lord's talking about here, and they did not believe in him like that. But what does he say? He says, how long will it be before they hearken to my voice? They have not listened to me. They have not obeyed what I've said. That's unbelief. So he's defining here a faith without works as being dead. The same thing that he also teaches in the New Testament. Well, let's turn back to the New Testament in John chapter 5. As we can go back and forth with that generation that was in the wilderness in Egypt, that didn't believe in him or only believed in their minds but didn't obey and had a dead faith, as well as this generation of Israelites in Christ's time. But in John 5, verses 45 through 47, we read some more about them. He says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" So he says you trust in Moses, but what did he say? You don't really believe his words. Because Moses spoke of Christ and they rejected Christ, the one that Moses foretold about. So how could they really believe in Moses? They claimed to, but were they really? They didn't. They weren't following through. They weren't obeying what the Lord said through him. They didn't accept what he said. Look at John 7 and verse 19. There he said, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me?" Moses gave them the law, but how many of them were keeping God's commandments that he gave through Moses, the one they said they trusted? They weren't. None of them were. They were not obeying. So there was trust, but they didn't obey. And what good is that? Well, that's what a dead faith is. And he gives that generation in the wilderness as an example of unbelief not to follow, in the same way that he tells us not to follow these ones that were in Christ's time that believed but didn't obey. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 3, as we start in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what is unbelief? It's departing from the living God. And verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if we fall into sin, if we depart from God and fall into sin and disobedience, he calls that an evil heart of unbelief. And that's what those people in the wilderness had. And it says verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that had that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But we saw that as far as the facts about God and Moses, they did believe that. But that was not sufficient to save them. They couldn't enter into his rest, which chapter 4, the next few verses, make clear he's talking about in eternity, being in heaven with God, they will not be there because of their unbelief, because they wouldn't obey him. And so verse 11 of chapter 4 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief is when we don't obey God. So we can claim to believe all the things that God has reported of his Son. We can claim to believe that Jesus was in the beginning with God, that all things were made by him, that he is divine, that he was born of the Virgin Mary and came into this world, that he lived the life that he lived without sin before God and fulfilled all of the old covenant. We can believe all that he teaches about his death on the cross and his sufferings there and how he overcame all those temptations, how he was buried and then raised from the dead on the third day. And if we believe all of that and don't obey him, what kind of faith do we have? Well, that means we have a dead faith ourselves and we're following after that same example of unbelief that he warns us not to follow there. So when he asks that question, who has believed our report? He quotes that in Romans chapter 10. I know we're running out of time, but let's go over to Romans chapter 10 so we can see the quotation of Isaiah 53 and verse 1 in the New Testament as God speaks of it in its fulfillment. Romans chapter 10, we'll start with verse 8 when he says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except that he be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? There's the quotation of Isaiah 53, verse 1. And it's very interesting that statement of Isaiah is a prophecy. That prophecy of unbelief in God's report of his Son is given as a prophecy of disobedience. As he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So why didn't he say, Lord, who hath obeyed our report? He didn't say that. He said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And how do we know they didn't believe it? Because they didn't obey it. So what's the definition of unbelief in Romans 10:16? Disobedience. So one can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. And if you don't obey him, well, what did Jesus himself say in Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There's no point in that faith. That's a dead faith. And so that's what he calls unbelief there. Disobedience, not obeying his gospel. In verse 17, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to hear this report from God in his word. We have to be convinced by what God says about his Son. We have to believe those things, and not just the facts about them, not just believe it in our minds, but believe them to the point of carrying through to obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15. And that's how we will show that we have faith in him. Well, a while ago we read through John 3:16. Right after John 3:16 and 17 through 21, he makes the connection between belief and our deeds, that we will come to the light to see that our deeds are wrought in God, as he says in John 3:21. So whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that's connected with our deeds. Just like in Titus 2:11 that we saw a while ago, concerning the grace of God that bringeth salvation that has appeared to all men. And then verse 12, it says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness. We have to deny those things and follow after what is good and right in the sight of God and obey him. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. If we don't obey him, then our faith is dead. He says that plainly in James the 2nd chapter and verses 21 to 26. He says, was not Abraham... Actually, we'll go to verse 20. We'll start there. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So what is faith without obedience? It's dead. And so all these scriptures we're looking at, who hath believed our report? Well, we believe the report when we obey the gospel. That's what he plainly said in Romans 10 and verse 16. That's why in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, when he says, and whoso calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved, he's not talking about merely our words. In fact, the very definition he gives of calling on the name of the Lord in Acts 22:16, as the apostle Paul, before he was called Paul, when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus, at the time of his conversion. Now, keep in mind, This was 3 days after he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, called him his Lord, repented and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And whatever God told him to do, he was going to do that, and did do that and continued to do that as long as he was on this earth. So he repented, he believed, he repented, and he confessed Christ on that road. Was he a Christian then? Not by what the Lord defines it, or how the Lord defines it. In Acts 22, verse 16, 3 days after that, he was still in his sins because he had not yet fully obeyed the gospel of Christ. In verse 16 of Acts 22, here's Ananias speaking to Saul of Tarsus and said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So is calling on the name of the Lord just words, or does it include obedience to the commands that God gives, including the commandments to become a Christian to start with? And of course, the Great Commission also includes all things whatsoever he has commanded us. So when can we call it off and say, okay, I've believed enough, I've obeyed enough? We can't. But we can see that calling on the name of the Lord, it requires obedience to his commandments. So believing in him requires obedience. Calling on his name requires obedience. We have to do his will. Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, can we believe and not be baptized? He says that if we believe not, we shall be condemned. We have to believe and be baptized. We have to obey his commandment. And one of his commandments concerning salvation is that we be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, wherefore baptism doth now also save us. So we could go on and on looking at those scriptures that show that there are commands that God has given that we must obey in order to become a child of God, in order to become a Christian. And then we have all those things that he has commanded us that we have to listen to, that we have to hear that report, believe that report, and show that we believe it by obeying that. So the question for you this morning is, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Are you ready to obey these commandments, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, confessing your faith in him before men this morning, to obey him? Then we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel so that you can become a Christian this morning if that is your desire and need. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you are a child of God, but if you've not been following the Lord and keeping his commandments, you have an opportunity to make things right with him this morning. So we want to encourage anyone and everyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation at this time to please come forward now while we stand and sing.